This morning I want to show you a fruitful approach for Bible study. It starts by finding in the Brit Hadasha, the New Covenant writings, passages which refer to the week's Torah portion. And so you look in the Brit Hadasha for references that tie back to the week's Torah reading. Of course, that implies that you know what the week's Torah reading is. Okay, so assuming that, I'm giving you that already, that based on knowing that, you look for things that are written by the apostles that actually refer back to the week's reading. And then the second step is to look carefully so you can see how do the writers of the New Covenant Scriptures actually use the Torah portion in their communication. And then the third step is to make sure that you're so familiar with the Torah portion that they're referring to that you understand it inside and out so that you can get the nuances of the usage. Now, this morning, we're going to use that approach. In fact, our Torah service incorporates this approach. We have a reading from the Torah portion, and then we have a reading from the Haftorah, and the Haftorah references the Torah portion, usually coming from the prophets or from the Ketuvim, the writings of the scriptures. And then we have a selection from the Brit Hadasha, the writings of the New Testament, that also connect to the Torah portion. So whether you've been paying attention to this or not, our Torah service actually incorporates this idea. Now, based on that, we're trying to stimulate something in you, which is that you would have knowledge, that you would know these connections and you would see the connections so that you yourself could study at home and you could pursue in study both as an individual and as part of a community that studies together. You could pursue the perfect connection between the writings of the Tanakh and the writings of the Brit Hadasha. If you do this, it will make you strong. In fact, this is one of the most serious contributions that Messianic Judaism can make to the community of faith all over the world, because it fits perfectly into who we are, how we worship, and how we live our lives. For others, of course, it's a little bit more challenging. But for us, it is not. So I would say, as a member of a Messianic congregation, use this approach, and I'm going to just show you as we go through it some of the methods. Now, I'm encouraged today that not only did our Torah service incorporate this approach, but our Oneg also incorporates this approach, because this week we will have soup based on the Torah portion. We will have lentil soup, and if you know the Torah portion, you know that within it is the story of Jacob and Esau and their negotiations regarding lentil stew. And so even as you're dining with some lentil soup yourself today, you can say, oh, the word of the Lord is good. His mercy is forever. Give thanks to the Lord for lentil stew and for his portion. Okay, let's start. We're going to start in Romans chapter 9. Verses 10 through 13, which we read during our Torah service. I will read to you these verses. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to follow along in whatever translation you may have. When Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And pay attention to this, that these short verses reference the Torah reading in Genesis chapters 25 through 28, and also the Haftorah reading for this week, which is from Malachi chapters 1 and 2. selections from those chapters. So you see that Paul is writing to Romans, and he's referencing passages that go together and that would be familiar to anyone who was participating in a Yom Shabbat Torah service. And I think this actually makes a good case for the value and the need for attending a Yom Shabbat Torah service, because it is at this service where you will see the connection of the Scriptures. Not at the Friday night service, which is not incorporating the reading from the Torah, the Haftorah, and the Brit HaKadoshah. And so there's a special value in the Saturday service because it incorporates something that is so necessary in order to move forward as Messianic believers. Okay, so we see these three verses, and let's ask this question. How is Paul, the writer of this letter to Romans, using this reference? And I want to go through several ways that he's using this. And the first one is he wants to establish the ongoing importance of Rebecca and Isaac. By referring to them, he's saying they are important. And he is saying that Isaac is our spiritual father. Now, this is a powerful statement, because when you think of spiritual fathers and you say, well, who are the spiritual fathers? People come up with many different answers about that. Paul's answer is Isaac is one of our spiritual fathers. Can you imagine the effect that it would have on the entire body of Messiah if now all the believers, not just Messianic Jews, but Gentile Christians too, and Christians of every stripe, if all of them were going to say, Isaac is our father. Isaac is our spiritual father. And of course, some would object. If they heard me just speaking out of context, and they heard me say, Isaac is our father, they would say, well, that's not right. But I'm only quoting Paul. I'm not promoting this as my idea. I'm just trying to show give attention to what Paul himself says, knowing Paul is writing to Gentile Christians in Rome, not to the Messianic Jews in Rome. And he is encouraging those Gentiles to have a right understanding based on right knowledge and right interpretation about God and the Jewish people. You see, Paul understood that the body of Messiah was designed by God in a mysterious way to contain not only Jews, but non-Jews too. And to bring them into one body. But there was a temptation on both sides that he was fully aware of. On the Jewish side, the temptation was to reject the non-Jews and to say, we don't need you. We will only accept you if you convert and become not only Jewish by faith, but join us ethnically too. And that worked okay when Israel was only in the land, but it didn't work very well when Israel was scattered. And when the Jews were living in many different places, it didn't fit in the same. But not only that, God was wanting to show something, that he's the father of faith for everyone who believes, for those who are circumcised and those who are not, for those who are Jewish and those who are not. So Paul understood the temptation that the Jewish people had, which was to say, we don't really need Gentiles with us. But he also understood the temptation that the Gentile believers had, which is to say, we have replaced the Jews. In other words, to consider the faith that they have in having trusted Yeshua as superior to the faith of Israel. And even to go a step further to that, to say, we Gentiles, I'm not a Gentile, I'm just role-playing here, to say we Gentiles are now God's chosen people. Israel has sacrificed her election. And Paul is writing specifically to Roman believers who are not Jewish, so that they would turn away from that attitude. You see, the Holy Spirit prompted Paul. If it's true that the Scriptures are inspired by God and breathed of the Spirit, then it's true that the Holy Spirit was showing Paul something that not only the Roman Christians at that time, but believers in every generation in the future would struggle with this issue. And hasn't history proved that out? Isn't it true that even to this day it's a struggle? When Paul was first ministering, he said, there's a mystery revealed to me that was hidden for a long time, and that is, in one body, there would be Jews and non-Jews together. Not two bodies, but one body. That was hidden. Well, you could say today that there's a mystery now that's long hidden, and that is, in one body, not only would there be Gentiles, but Jews. And so it's topsy-turvy, but nevertheless, in Paul's day and in every generation, Gentiles who have formed their own congregations and have come into faith and have begun to see themselves as fully accepted by God are subject to a temptation to think that the Jews are no longer needed or are no longer part of what God is doing. Paul is issuing a corrective to that. Now, his corrective is explicit throughout Romans 9, 10, 11, and throughout the whole book. But it's subtle and it's highly nuanced in these three verses because Paul is citing two people, Rebecca and Isaac, and then two more, their children, Jacob and Esau, and he is using them as a point of reference. He is wanting the Gentile Christians of Rome to consider Isaac their father. Now, for Jewish people, this is not difficult because, for instance, when we say the Amidah, we are saying Baruch Atah Adonai Elohim, blessed are you, O Lord, our God, and the God of our fathers. Elohei Avraham, the God of Abraham, Elohei Yitzchak, Velohei Yaakov, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So for the Jewish people, we're accustomed in our times of prayer and worship to address God as the God of our fathers. And to say not as only is he the God of our fathers, he is our God. We're not just saying he's the God of long ago, but he is the God of today. And we are saying more than that, we are saying I myself am connected to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For the Gentile Christians, it was not their custom to say that or to pray like that. And yet Paul is impressing upon them that they should think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the same way that the Jews do. Do you see how important that is? Now, here's a reason why that's important. It causes the Gentiles to understand that though they may not be ethnically Jewish, they are brought into the family nevertheless. Without that, there are only two other possibilities that I think. That is, they are now, the Gentiles are now the family instead of the Jews. That's not in Paul's thinking. Or the Gentiles are left out. And that kind of exclusion produces its own set of problems. So in the most subtle of ways, Paul is saying to the community of believers in Rome, think of Isaac as your spiritual father in the same way I think of him as my spiritual father. I think of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob as my spiritual father. You do too. And then Paul cites Rebecca. And even though the translation in English, which we just read, is quite awkward, I think David Stern's translation in the Jewish Complete Bible is a little bit more fluid. And I think the NIV may be more understandable in this case. In fact, the King James, even though it's pretty accurate, is in terms of syntax, it's really convoluted. It's much better to rearrange the English and to make things a little bit more clear about what Paul is actually saying here. For instance, I'll read to you an alternate translation. Before the children had been born or had done anything good or bad, Rebekah was told that the older child would serve the younger one. This was said to Rebekah so that God's plan would remain a matter of his own sovereign choice. Now, that's much more understandable than the New King James. The New King James is more literal, but what I just read you is more understandable. And so Rebekah here is being described as the woman that God chose to carry forward the covenant. It's not only Isaac who is our father, but it's Isaac and Rebekah together who bring forth the covenant children for God. And I think that Paul has a goal, and the first goal is knowledge, that we would know our spiritual fathers and our spiritual mothers. That's very important. If we don't know who we came from, we really don't know who we are. And not only that, if we don't acknowledge Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as spiritual fathers, you know what we're going to do? We're going to look for other spiritual fathers. And lesser people will take their place. In fact, you can do a study. I mean, the most simple of things, which is to Google. That's not a study, but you can Google church fathers, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not going to come up. Because when you look at this idea of church fathers, it's speaking about other people altogether. But Paul here is promoting a father for the community of faith, one of them. It's powerful, is it not? And you see, if you don't fill in the blanks correctly, you'll fill them in what? Incorrectly. All of us know that from taking tests, right? If it's a fill-in-the-blank test, if you don't get the right answer, you get the wrong answer, right? And so if you don't fill it in the way the Scriptures fill it in, then you'll fill it in the way the Scriptures don't fill it in. Now, this may seem so simple to you, it may not seem important, but in fact, it's extremely important because this is what replacement means. Replacement means instead of taking what the Scriptures say is true, you take something out and you replace something else into it. When God is saying Israel is His chosen, and you erase Israel, and then you put something else in there, you have done harm to what the Scriptures are teaching. And even if you repeat it for generations, even if you repeat it for hundreds of years, even if you repeat it for thousands of years, it does not make it correct. Are you with me? These are basic things for us to understand as we're going through and studying, because only when you go slow enough and you look at some of these details and think about them deeply, do you actually pay attention to the ways and means that the Scriptures have given us for moving forward in faith, faithfulness built on knowledge, not just traditions. So a second goal that Paul has clearly is respect. He is wanting the Roman believers to respect Isaac and Rebekah, to honor them and to value them, not to worship them, but to consider them worthy of honor. So, very, very important first set of details. Now, there's a second reason why Paul is using this and a second way that he's using this reference, and that is to establish the ongoing importance of Tanakh. Again, he is wanting to build faith that has knowledge around it. It's not empty faith, it's not blind faith, and it's not ignorant faith. How do we know Paul was not interested in ignorant faith? Because later on in chapter 11, he's speaking to believers and he said, I would not have you be ignorant, brothers. Because he does not want those who are under his tutelage to be ignorant. And ignorance can occur in two different ways. One way is the ignorance of just not knowing, never having been taught or understood, never having been exposed. That's one form of ignorance. There's another form of ignorance, which is just ignoring. In other words, you have heard, you have been taught, you have been exposed to things that are true, but you ignore them, you push them aside, away from your attention. Rather than incorporating them into your thought process, you ignore them. And so those are two ways that people can be ignorant, and Paul doesn't want the people to be ignorant of what God is doing, nor does he want them to be ignorant of Tanakh. And so his use of this passage helps him establish the ongoing importance of Tanakh. In fact, if you didn't know Tanakh, you could have no idea who he is talking about. Who's Rebecca? Who's Isaac? I don't know. But if you know Tanakh, you would certainly be familiar. And I think that because he's incorporating a reference from the Torah and a reference from the Haftarah, it suggests that he actually expected every Gentile believer to be well-versed in the teachings of the Tanakh. Do you hear what I'm saying? He was expecting that this idea of drawing from the Tanakh was not something just for Messianic Jewish congregations. It was for everyone, including those who are struggling. Now, let's take that one step further. Even for those who are thinking they've replaced Israel, they need to reground themselves in Tanakh. Do you hear what I'm saying? I remember when this reflected a radical change in my understanding. There was a time when I felt the call to love the Jewish people was a special call. And I thought, you know what? Thank God that many people are feeling this call. But when you add us all up together, it's a small number and a small proportion. But I was grateful anyway. Aren't you grateful when you meet people who share that heart for the Jewish people? So for many years, I lived with just simple gratitude. And then something happened. It happened when I began to ask this question: what did the apostles teach the Gentile Christians about the Jewish people and about Israel? And I understood that the apostles did not consider this an elective course. They did not consider love for the Jewish people an option. They didn't consider this a special calling. They considered it a universal calling of believers. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, it's important to get that inside of you, not so that you can now go out and pressure your friends who don't yet see it, but so that you can have a solid foundation for understanding something. And you can also understand how much ruin the body of Messiah is in this day, for having lost this. I hope you don't mind me speaking like this, because I don't really know how to speak a different way. Because if I tried to deal honestly with what the scriptures are saying, and I didn't show you what the scriptures are saying, or I ignored them myself, I would be guilty, would I not, of mishandling the Word of God. And I don't have this agenda of my own that says, because I'm Jewish, I just want to get my way. It's not that. If I just want to get my way, I'll go home and do things at home the way I want to do them. But that is not my goal, nor is it my calling. Paul is wanting the Gentile Christians to see the ongoing importance of Tanakh and to use it as their foundation, and to not only be familiar with names, but with important events and lessons. So it's not enough to be able to say, oh yeah, I know who Rebecca is. But you have to know Rebecca's story. It's not enough to know who is Isaac. You have to know his story. You have to know these important lessons from Tanakh in order even to be able to understand the writings of Paul and the writings of the New Testament. Because otherwise, you come to this passage in Romans 9, verses 10 through 13, and you can take out the names. And let's do this. And not only this, but when Tiphany had conceived by one man, by our father Eminem, I'm just picking, you know, popular heroes of the day who we wouldn't necessarily consider heroes ourselves. For the children not yet being born. Do you see how crazy it gets? It's like, this is nonsense. And then jumping down, as it is written, Barry I have loved, but Bart I have hated. You see, there is no sense in changing the names because the lesson is based on the real events of real people. And those real events are described in this week's Torah portion. Now, the third use that Paul is making of these citations is to actually teach the Gentiles about an issue that they're struggling with, which has to do with God's sovereignty and God's right to decide. That's what I mean when I use the word sovereignty. And he is using the decisions God made about Jacob and Esau in order to assert God has all rights to decide. And he points out that it was not according to their behavior that God chose which of these twins was going to carry forward the covenant. Because it was before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, that God made that decision. And it doesn't mean behavior is unimportant. It simply means God exercised his sovereign prerogative as the creator of the universe and as the God of Israel to make a choice prior to birth and prior to behavior. And he was citing this. Paul was citing this so that the Gentiles would understand what does election mean. And it means chosen. So for the Jewish people to be the chosen people simply means God chose the Jewish people. It doesn't mean the Jewish people earned or merited being chosen. Jacob did not earn or merit it. Now, it does not mean behavior is unimportant, but Paul is building an idea. He's building an understanding that requires that first you get this idea that God has the right to choose. Because if you don't get that idea, you'll miss everything. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying God chose this, and it's not because of behavior. That's why he's using this particular Torah portion, this week's Torah portion, in order to establish it. It's not according to behavior that God's choice is made. God chooses because God is good and he is knowing of all things and he is the creator of all things, and so he has rights to choose. And if he could be compared to a potter, he has rights that the pot doesn't have. And Paul does actually use that kind of imagery as well. And Paul is saying that God is sovereign. And he's making this reference. And if you read the story of Jacob and Esau, then you find how entangled the relationship of Rebekah and Isaac is in the whole story. Because Rebekah discerns through a prophetic word even during her pregnancy that God has chosen Jacob. You remember? There's a struggle going on. We read it in the Torah service. There was like inner conflict. It wasn't emotional conflict. It's these boys were hitting and kicking or something. And Rebekah asked the Lord, is everything okay in there? And the Lord said, I mean, what I would have said is, not really. But the Lord said, yes, but there's a struggle going on between these two boys. Because from them is going to come forth two different peoples, not one people. You see, it wasn't until the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel, that all the sons would form one people. Prior to that, the sons of the patriarchs were forming different peoples, Isaac and Ishmael, different peoples. Esau and Jacob, different peoples. It's only the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel, who form one people. Do you see? So God is saying to Rebekah, what's going on here is connected to my future for the Jewish people. And it's not yet time for one nation to come out of the womb. These two boys are at odds with each other because these nations will be at odds with each other. The conflict's not going to be resolved. So Rebecca had a word from the Lord during pregnancy, and she held on to that all the way to the end. Isaac, however, found it much more difficult to accept that word and to use it for the purpose of discernment. Isaac had power and he had authority to convey blessing. His problem was he didn't have discernment. Rebecca had discernment, but she didn't have the power and the authority to convey the blessing. They had to come together. And it was through difficult means and even deception and manipulation that finally they came together. But it wasn't the best of ways. But it's just another part of the story that there's a struggle going on and God's sovereignty is guiding imperfect people through the struggle. Now, the fourth thing that Paul is wanting to teach, and this really is getting us to the heart of where he's going in this message in Romans, is he wants to teach about God's election of Israel, that Israel is God's chosen people. And so he's saying, it's the Jewish people I'm talking about here. It's the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's making it clear that as it was true for Jacob and Esau, so it is true for Israel and the nations. That it's not just according to behavior that God made his choice. It's according to his choice that God chose Israel before Israel even was conceived. And that the choice stands. The choice stands. Say that with me. The choice stands. And what that means is Gentile believers have not replaced Israel, but they are called to recognize God's choice. And now you can see a subtle connection between the Torah portion and Paul's use of the Torah portion. Because he's saying, if you know the story of Isaac and his struggle to convey the blessing on to Jacob, then you can understand the struggle of the Gentiles to recognize and discern God's choice of Israel and to use their own lives to convey blessing upon Israel. Do you see how subtle but how perfectly connected the choice of this week's Torah portion is for Paul in dealing with this? He's saying, oh, don't try to second guess Rebecca. Like you wouldn't make those kinds of mistakes yourself. You would do better. Don't try to act like if it was you and your spouse, you would have handled everything perfectly. He's not suggesting any of that. He's bringing another lesson out of this week's Torah portion, which is God chooses, it's our duty to recognize his choice and to align our hearts with it. And not just to judge why it's no longer valid what he chose to do, but to accept it and to embrace it. And to use all of our life to participate in it. So Paul is saying to the Gentiles, you too need to recognize God's choice. That's his message. And that leads to really the fifth and the final point that he's making by his use of this passage and his use of Tanakh. And that is to teach Gentile believers the importance of recognizing God's plan so that they can do their part. And he explains what their part is in chapters 10 and 11. The part of the Gentiles is to participate in the salvation of Israel. And that includes bringing good news to Jewish people. But more than that, it's bringing Jewish people to God. Because you could be given access to every TV channel on earth, to every radio station on earth, and you could be allowed to say whatever you want to say, which is one-way communication out to others. And you could say, I have thus brought the good news to the whole world. That's only one side of it. It's not just in the one-way communication. It's in the doing of bringing a person to God. And that bringing a person to God sometimes involves individual, personal, one-to-one action and love and devotion. It's not just the program that you commit to. It's not just, I'm gonna give to Jewish evangelism. It's this. You have been called by God to find a Jewish person who needs God and who needs good news and show them mercy and show them love and tell them of God's continuing faithfulness to the Jewish people, that they might be provoked to come back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to enter into the fullness, not just of the Sinai covenant, but of the new covenant which Yeshua has made, which is bigger, better, but built upon the Sinai covenant. That's our calling. That's our duty. And it's to that purpose that Paul is writing. And so, I don't have time, of course, to go into all the details of the wonderful Torah portion, but you do, because you can go home and you can read the Torah portion yourself in its entirety with these things in mind. And you can say, oh, wow, it is a struggle to bring forth the covenant people of God. It does take discernment. It does take power and authority. It's not always neat and clean. It's not always easy. But God, I'm going to do my part. I am going to serve your choice. Not just my family, not just my friends, but the restoration of the Jewish people. And I'll give my life to that. The moment you say, Lord, I'll give my life to that, oh, you know what happens? He sends collectors. And then you have the chance to say, yes, Lord, here I am, use me. And he brings you into contact with Jewish people who need you so that they can find God. So all of that is, all of this morning's lesson is a way of showing you how the apostles, by using one example, would use a Torah portion, cite it, build an idea, concept, teaching around it, and how strong it was. When we think about it deeply, you see, wow, it's hard to produce that kind of effect using any other method. No wonder they were able to say that the Tanakh is the Word of God, inspired by God. God breathed. It's authoritative. It's true. It's dependable. It's useful. It will equip you, and it will lead you into the knowledge of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. No wonder. That's how high they held the Word of God. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that your word is the same today, yesterday, and forever because you are unchanging. And yet we handle your word differently. But Lord, let it be that the way we handle it today is consistent with its truth. And let it be, Lord, that we are able to see the eternal truths the timeless truths of Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah at the same time that we're bringing application to ourselves. Let your word in us be strong and equip us for eternal life and abundant life. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Please stand. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha, yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you with all of his favor. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace in the name of the Prince of Peace, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. Shabbat shalom.